Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Another question on women speaking in the assembly on first day of the week. First, I want to read Ephesians 5:19. Part of it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, songs is another way of speaking. It really is speaking. That's what it is. So the women are not to speak in the assembly. Are they supposed to sing?
Yeah, but like, let me give you an illustration. It used to be that Barbara Streisand was a famous singer, but she did a lot of public speaking. If I said I went to hear Barbara Streisand speak, what would that be talking about? Her speaking or her singing?
Speaking.
So there's a difference in speaking and singing in the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. And then verse 35 says, it is a shame for women to speak in the church. If it had said, it's a shame for women to sing in the church, that would be do two different things. There's a difference in hearing Barbara Streisand sing, like in a concert, and hear her speak. Two different things. So I don't think the Bible is saying a woman should not sing in the assembly. She's not to address the assembly. She's not to speak in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, last week we were talking about once saved, always saved. Let me read for you. Second Chronicles 15:2. The second part of this verse says, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, a lot of people say, and this is the once saved, always saved position, once you become a Christian, no matter how you live, God won't forsake you. But this verse says the Lord is with you while you be with him, implying that if you don't continue to be with him, he will not be with you. As a matter of fact, the last part of that verse confirms that. It says, if you forsake him, talking about forsaking God, he will forsake you. So it is not true you can just, after you become a Christian, live any old way you want to and still be saved, that God won't forsake you. This says, if you forsake him, God, he will forsake you. You can't make it any clearer than that. Now, that's in the Old Testament, of course, but the New Testament says the equivalent in 2 Timothy 2:12. I'm reading here from the NIV in 2 Timothy 2:12. It says, if we endure, we will reign with him, which means, implies, if we don't endure, we won't reign with him. And then it says, if we disown him, he will disown us. You see, that's New Testament. If we disown him, he will disown us. What's the difference in that? And if you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's not. So a lot of people make this argument. Look, when you're a person's child and you do wrong, it doesn't matter how wrong you do, you can't quit being their child. That's true, but they can disown you. If you don't live according to their directions, if you fail miserably about in regard to living as your parents should direct you, they can disown you. And that's what this verse says in 2 Timothy 2:12. Talking about God, it says, if we disown him, he will disown us. So yes, technically we'll still be a child, but a disinherited child. We won't be heirs to the promise anymore. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. 877-655-6755. Now, I've done quite a number of public religious debates on the once saved, always saved issue. Probably, I'm thinking close to 15 of them. And I would be glad to come and debate this. Perhaps the church where you worship believes in once saved, always saved. And they actually think they can defend it. Now, most people know deep down in their heart they can't defend it because there's not any verses that teach once saved, always saved in the Bible. And there's probably at least 100 verses scattered throughout the Bible that conclusively prove that it's wrong. And not a single verse teaches it. It's all just wishful thinking. So most people know that even though they believe it, they know they can't successfully defend it from God's word. But if you really think you can defend it, then you would be more than happy to arrange a public debate, not a quarrel, not an argument where people are interrupting each other, a public discussion where both sides of the issue are fairly heard. No interruptions allowed. I've done a number of these debates, and one passage I like to turn to early on in these debates is Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." So, and we know this is talking about Christians because he's telling them in verse 25 not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. In other words, don't miss church. These are church members, people that are supposed to be going to church. He says, if you skip church, if you sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Does that sound like you're going to be saved or not? Of course not. 27 tells us the instead. Instead, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Where would a person, in this case a Christian, receive fiery indignation? Well, H-E-L-L, the bad place, because there's no more sacrifice for sin if you sin willfully. Now, skip down in Hebrews 10 to verse 29, two or three verses below that. It says, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, and an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now, when you're in a once saved, always saved debate, and you're proving it false, you have to show a passage, not that just shows somebody is lost, because they could always say, the other side could always say, well, they were never saved to begin with. So you have to show a passage that shows people who are lost, but they had been saved previously. And there are dozens of passages like that, and here's one that's clear. We know these people had been saved to begin with, because it says they were counting the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. Only a Christian, a born-again, true Christian, has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. A pretender, somebody who's just pretending to be a Christian, not really sincere, he's not been sanctified by the blood. But this verse says this person's been sanctified by the blood, but now he's counting the blood of that covenant an unholy thing. Total disrespect for Jesus and his blood. He's trotting underfoot the Son of God. He's become a Christian, he's sanctified by the blood, but now he's trotting underfoot the Son of God. He's counting that blood that he was sanctified by, that he became a Christian by, an unholy thing. Obviously, he's not saved anymore. Verse 27 says he's going to encounter judgment and fiery indignation. And the place where people receive fiery indignation is the bad place, H-E-L-L. Somebody's been sanctified by the blood is going to the bad place, H-E-L-L, fiery indignation, 27, 29. I can't think of a passage that's any clearer on once saved, always saved. And that you prove for sure these people are saved. They're sanctified by the blood. And then you prove for sure that they're lost based upon how they're living. Like I said, the once saved, always saved theory is a good example of what we call wishful thinking. There are no verses that teach it. People are believing what they want to be true instead of what is actually true. They want to say, I'm going to be saved, and live the way they want to live. It's a wishful thinking. Here's a Baptist preacher. He believed once saved, always saved. This is what he said, I believe, in a debate. Vernon Barr, he said, Baptists teach that a child of God can do anything he wants to and go to heaven anyhow. Now, this quote tells us why not only is this doctrine false, why it's so dangerous. Why is this doctrine so dangerous? Because he's teaching, if you teach your audiences enough times that you can do anything you want to and still go to heaven anyhow, most of the people you're talking to are going to start living any old way they want to. You keep telling them they can live any old way they want to and still be saved, they're going to start living any old way they want to. Why not? What have they got to lose? They can't lose their salvation. It's impossible for a Christian to fall from grace, according to these churches. So it's not only a false doctrine, it's a dangerous doctrine. Here's another quote from a Baptist preacher named Bill Foster, writing in the Weekly Worker in 1959. Now, this is not enemies of the Baptist church talking about the Baptist church. This is a Baptist preacher telling us what the Baptist church believes. He says, he's describing his once saved, always saved doctrine. He says, if I killed my wife and mother and debauched 1,000 women, I couldn't go to H-E-L-L. In fact, I couldn't go to H-E-L-L if I wanted to. He's saying, because he's become a Christian at one time, or at least so he says, he says since he's become a Christian, if he killed his wife and mother and debauched 1,000 women, he couldn't go to the bad place even if he wanted to. That's the Baptist position. That's the once saved, always saved position. I know it sounds extreme, but if you think about it, if it's really impossible for a Christian to lose his salvation, then these quotes would be right. If it's really impossible, You can live any old way you want to and still be saved. Remember, we read a quote two or three weeks ago. Sam Marr says you could commit all the sins, if you're a Christian, all the sins that a Christian may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul any more danger. Sounds extreme, but if once saved, always saved is really true, then that would really be true. If you became a Christian, you could commit any sin from idolatry to murder, not repent of it, and still be saved, because it's impossible, supposedly, according to them, for a Christian to fall from grace. Martin Luther says to Melanchthon, now Martin Luther started the Reformation movement. He said, sin cannot tear you away from him. Talking about Christ. Sin cannot tear you away from him, Christ. Even though you commit adultery 100 times a day and commit as many murders. So Martin Luther, he started the civil rights movement. That's Martin Luther King. He started the Reformation movement, the churches like the Lutheran Church and the Baptist Church and these other churches that came from. Sin cannot tear you away from Christ, even though you commit adultery 100 times a day and commit as many murders. Huh. You see why this is such a dangerous doctrine? Once saved, always saved is false to the core. Again, the Baptists, the way they frame it is they say it's impossible for a Christian to fall from grace. But Galatians 5:4 says, you see then how that a man is justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That's the King James Version. I stumbled over it a little bit, but it says you are. Those trying to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And now we have a church that comes along that says you can't fall from grace. But the Bible says these people had fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. How can you make it any more clear than that? Can't you see if you're part of a church like that, you need to get out of that church because they're preaching false doctrine and a doctrine that's going to cause people to become loose morally. They think they can live any old way they want to and still be saved. They're going to start living any old way they want to. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3 verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, we know we're talking about Christians here. It's talking about brethren. And why not talking about brethren in the sense of same race? My best friend, Rodney, is African-American. And the blacks, they call each other brother. They do that more than us whites do. But this is not talking about brethren in the sense of same race because it says holy brethren. Same Greek word as sanctified. They've been cleansed from their sins by the blood of Christ. These are brethren in the sense they're brethren in Christ. And it says they're partakers of the heavenly calling. Only a Christian has partaken of the heavenly calling. Only a Christian has partaken of the heavenly calling. So we know in Hebrews 3:1, we're talking to Christians. Now, these same brethren are being addressed in verse 12. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Talking to these same brethren, these holy, sanctified brethren, ones that had partaken of the heavenly calling, Christians for sure, he gives them this warning. Do not develop an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I have a friend, preacher friend here in Huntsville, Allen, who has this illustration. You don't see any billboard signs in Huntsville, Alabama, saying beware of sharks. Well, why not? Because we don't live anywhere near the ocean. You'd have to drive 5 or 5.5 hours to get to the Gulf. If you drive down to the Gulf of New Mexico, Gulf Shores, you might see, if they've had some shark bites, you might see a billboard sign that says, beware of sharks. You're not going to see one up here in Huntsville 5 hours away from the ocean because you don't bother to warn people about things if it's impossible to happen. And now we've shown clearly these are Christians and God is warning them against developing the evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Well, he wouldn't warn them against developing heart of unbelief and departing from God if it weren't possible. So it's possible. It doesn't have to happen, but it's possible for a true believer, a born-again Christian, to develop an evil heart of unbelief, to become an unbeliever. Well, where's he going to go if he becomes an unbeliever? Heaven or the bad place? Well, John 3:36, Big John says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you believe in the Son, you're going to have everlasting life. It says, if you believe not the Son, you shall not see life. Now, here's a believer, a true Christian, who becomes an unbeliever and departs from God. Possible, says Hebrews 3:12. Well, Is he a believer that's going to inherit everlasting life in John 3:36? No, he's not a believer anymore. He used to be a believer, but he's not a believer anymore. It says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So he's going to be lost. He became a Christian. He became a believer. And at that point, he had everlasting life. Then he changed his mind and became an unbeliever. He lost his everlasting life. He became an unbeliever. He departed from God. He lost his salvation. I believe that's pretty clear. I mean, if your church is willing to really think they can defend the position that once saved, always saved is true, why not host a debate on it? So both sides can be fairly heard in a friendly spirit, not a spirit of strife. Time speeches so that no interruptions occur. But we do have replies. We do have not only somebody presenting their case, but we have rebuttal. What's wrong with that? You see that plenty of times in the book of Acts, public debates by gospel preachers. How about another passage? James 5, 19 and 20. But before I read that, let me say again, if you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. Perhaps you'd like to have a debate, host a debate on this or any other Bible subject. Perhaps you'd like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study. Perhaps you'd like to ask a question on the air. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. As a matter of fact, while I'm thinking about it, let me announce about the website for Bible Crossfire. It's pretty simple. Go to BibleCrossfire.com. You can look at old programs. You can ask me a Bible question over email. You can request a Bible correspondence course. You can request to be on my list, my Doctrine Matters list. An email will be sent to you on a different Bible topic basically every week. All kinds of things you can do at BibleCrossfire.com. Appreciate you listening tonight. Now, if you have a Bible question, we still have about 6 or 8 minutes left. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's James 5, 19 to 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, or the New King James says wander from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's a brother again. We know it's a true brother because he wanders from the truth. If you have a little child that wanders from the house, unfortunately, that means he was at the house and he left the house. So this person had the truth. He was in the truth. But he wandered from the truth. You can't wander from the truth unless you're in it. So he's a brother in Christ that's in the truth, but he wanders from the truth. Now, the passage is directed toward those who are left. We're to try to convert him back. If we convert him back, we save his soul from death. Now, it didn't say physical death. We save his soul from death, which implies that if he refuses to be converted back, he goes off into sin, he develops an evil heart of unbelief and departs from the living God, as Hebrews 3:12 says, and he refuses to be converted back, this verse clearly says his soul will die. Now, you can't get around that. Now, I know the churches that teach once saved, always saved can talk. They can say 1,000 words to try to get around it, but after they get through saying the 1,000 words, this verse is still going to read the same way, that a brother who wanders from the truth, if he refuses to be converted back, his soul will die and his sins will not be covered. If you're able to convert him back, it says, you shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. His sins will be covered because he repented and received forgiveness. Now, you can't get any more clear than that. Yet, people continue to believe once saved, always saved. Why? Because it's wishful thinking. They want to be able to live the way they want to live and still think of themselves as going to heaven. But that it ain't so, Jim, as the old saying goes. It's just wishful thinking. Here's another passage I'd like you to consider. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment. The lines are open, 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. Jesus is speaking. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, what's the book of life? Well, it's mentioned several times in the Old Testament, several times in the New. It's God's list of the names of all the saved people, the book of life. The list of the names of all the saved people. So if you're in the Book of Life, that means you became a Christian. Now, somebody who just pretended to become a Christian, somebody who's just acting like a Christian to try to impress the young lady he's interested in, they didn't really get saved. Their name's not in the Book of Life. This is talking about somebody whose name is actually in the Book of Life. They're saved. It says if they overcome, talking about temptation and or persecution, their name will not be blotted out of that Book of Life. Which implies that it's, if they don't overcome temptation, their name will be blotted out of the Book of Life. So if their name's in the Book of Life, but they don't overcome temptation and their name gets blotted out of the Book of Life, that means they were at one time saved in the Book of Life, but because they didn't overcome temptation, according to Revelation 3:5, their name will be blotted out. They're no longer saved. Doesn't that clearly teach once saved, always saved is false? You're going to have to explain it to me. If somehow that teaches once saved, always saved is true, you're going to have to explain it to me. Now, there are a number of passages in the New Testament that tell what a person has to do to become a Christian, be born again, have his sins forgiven initially. He has to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Believers do, according to Acts 2:38. So when a person gets baptized, all of his sins are forgiven, assuming he repents first. And then he gets baptized, all his sins are forgiven, Acts 2:38. God expects him to follow through on that commitment. So hopefully after you become a Christian, you're going to sin a whole lot less in the future after you become a Christian than before because you made a commitment to change your life in regard to sin. But nobody ever lives perfectly. So there are some passages that tell us what to do written to Christians. What does a Christian need to do who sins? He doesn't have to go back and be reborn again, born again and born again, born again and again. He doesn't have to be rebaptized. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So a Christian who sins doesn't have to be born again. He doesn't have to be baptized again. He has to repent, Acts 8:22, confess his sins, 1 John 1:9, and pray God if perhaps the thought of his heart may be forgiven him, Acts 8:22. But suppose he refuses to confess his sins. Suppose he becomes an atheist and doesn't believe there's any such thing as a God to confess to or there's any such thing as sin at all. What if he does that? He's not going to be forgiven according to 1 John 1:9 if he's not willing to confess his sins. So he loses his salvation. A Christian who sins, who refuses to repent and confess his sins to God will be lost because he won't be forgiven. Another passage, 2 Peter Chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 is another interesting passage on this topic. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. It says in 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, pollutions here, we're not talking about smog. The footnote says sin. So the newer translations will say corruptions of the world. They've escaped the corruptions, the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That can only be talking about a Christian. Only a Christian has escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. It says if they're entangled therein again, back into the sins of the world and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They're worse off than if they'd never become a Christian to begin with. And if they'd never become a Christian to begin with, of course they're going to be lost. And if they're worse off than that, they're also going to be lost. So they were saved at one time. They'd escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. They became a Christian, but they didn't follow through on their commitment. They went back and were entangled again in the sins of the world. They're worse off than if they'd never become a Christian to begin with. They lose their salvation. The illustration at the end of verse 22 says, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's the sinner gets washed by the blood of Christ, but like that pig, he goes back to the mud. If he does that, he's not clean anymore. He's going to be lost. The sinner who is cleansed by the blood of Christ and goes back into sin is like the pig that's washed and goes back to the mud. Didn't do him any bit of good. He's going to be worse off than he says. Verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They're going to be lost. Once saved, always saved. Dozens and dozens of passages prove that it's wrong. Not a single passage teaches it. If you would like to have a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. free 1 hour phone Bible study with me at your convenience, 256-682-9753. Call or text me. Appreciate you listening tonight.